Thank you, Mr. Christensen, and Mr. Morrison, thanks for the story. I'm sure we're related somewhere back there, but I don't knows when. It's good to see you. Many of you I met at Oconomowoc, Wisconsin, and we won't be meeting there again, but it's nice to have you here and to get away from the Chicago area to come see you is a great pleasure, so thank you for your warm reception. Through the years, there have been many sermons and sermonettes about the patriarch Jacob. And there are many elements of Jacob's life story that are of great value in personal study. Let's begin by going back to Genesis 28. We were in Genesis in the sermonette, and we'll return back there, Genesis 28. Of course, in the book of Genesis, we see details about the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're presented throughout the book. And all three men faced significant challenges in their lives. Sometimes they made wise decisions, but at other times they made serious mistakes. And they learned valuable lessons from those choices. Today, I want to focus on the life of the patriarch Jacob and examine with you the most important decision that Jacob ever made. So if you'd like to write down a title for the sermon, it's this: Jacob's Choice. Jacob's Choice. Let's go to Genesis 28 and start in verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went down to Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. Here father means ancestor. I am the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. So Jacob had not perceived this until God specifically reached out to him and said, I'm the God that your grandfather worshipped and the God that your father worshipped, and now it's your turn. See, at this point in his life, Jacob was in serious trouble. He was fleeing from the wrath of his own brother, without any possessions but his staff and what he was wearing. He thought that he was all alone in his distress, but Jacob was not alone. God and his angels were all around Jacob, though he did not perceive that. Of course, often in times of trouble, when we are going through trials, we may think we're facing those problems all alone. But God is always there in whatever place we find ourselves, and we need to remember that. Let's continue in verse 17. And he was afraid. Well, you probably would be when you see angels ascending and descending. That's not a normal day experience. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head. This was not my pillow. this was a stone, and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Beth-El, house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, and listen to the words of his vow, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you, if you do what I want. See, Jacob was not willing to commit to serving God until God had delivered him from all his trials. Jacob wanted to serve God on his own terms. But that is not how God interacts with his servants. God's blessings are not a one-way street. We do not get to issue conditions of obedience to God. Jacob then went on into northern Mesopotamia, somewhere near the border of modern-day Turkey and Syria. And he found the household of his uncle, Laban, and he was welcomed there. And then he fell in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel. And Laban told Jacob that he would have to serve him for 7 years before he and Rachel could be married. So Jacob did that. He served Laban for 7 years. It's called an indenture. But at the wedding, Jacob was deliberately deceived by Laban and ended up marrying Leah. But Jacob still wanted Rachel. He was in love with Rachel. So Laban agreed to give him Rachel as a wife, provided that Jacob would agree to work for 7 more years. It's a 14-year deal. That's a big chunk of someone's life. Now, Jacob ends up having children with both women, as well as with two of their handmaids. Let's pick up the story in Genesis 31 and verse 1. By this point, Laban and his sons had grown envious and resentful of Jacob's prosperity. See, God had blessed him, even under these circumstances. 14 years working for another man, he had been given great blessings. Genesis 31 and verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, so we have another divine encounter here. The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. That's a promise. I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. Isn't that an odd statement? After all these years, after seeing God's intervention and blessings of prosperity and protection, after seeing a vision of angels, hearing the voice of God personally, Jacob still refers to God as the God of my father and not as his own God. Let's continue in verse 6. Genesis 31, verse 6. Continuing his conversation with Rachel here, and you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. So he recognizes God's protection here. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, referring to the flocks, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God was clearly intervening. Verse 9. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. As it happened at the time when the flocks conceived, that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream. And it's interesting that in most versions of the Bible, that word angel is capitalized. We'll get to that later. The angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. See, God remembers. You made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Now notice here also, God does not show up and say to Jacob, this is your God speaking. He just calls himself the God of Bethel, the God of the house of God. Verse 14, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and has completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to do, do it. We're in with you on this. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained at Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now the story goes on here to explain how Laban came after Jacob, but eventually the two reached a truce, and Laban returned back to northern Mesopotamia, allowing Jacob, his wives, his children, and his livestock to depart in peace. Let's turn ahead to Genesis 32. Pick up the story there. See, Jacob had made peace with Laban, but the greatest dangers, the most important decision of Jacob's life, that was still ahead. Genesis 32, verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. The angels met him personally. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Two camps is what that means. Now, if I were going through a difficult trial, and right in the middle of it, several of God's angels showed up, greeted me, and set up a camp next door so they could watch over me, I would take great comfort in that. You probably would too. Jacob seems astonishingly unimpressed. Look at verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says. Now this is his brother. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, see, he's thinking his brother's out to get him. Revenge. If Esau comes and attacks one part of my family, then the other company which is left will escape. Now imagine if you had to make that choice, if you have children, and you expect that your family is going to be under attack, and you say, you know, you go this way and you go over here, and whichever one is attacked and killed, the other half of my family might get away. What a terrible choice to feel that he's in. See, Jacob was used to devising his own plans and relying on his own cleverness and his own cunning to get out of tough spots. But the idea of an approaching army led by his own brother, whose birthright and blessing he had seized, this seems to have finally shaken Jacob to the core. He finally turned to God in prayer. Verse 9, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. See, Jacob is fearful and finally humble. His concern is not primarily for his own safety, but the lives and protection of his wives and children. God had blessed him every day for 14 years. But notice that Jacob still does not refer to God as his God. He still refers to God as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Keep that in the back of your mind. Verse 11, deliver me. See, he wants God's help. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob is reminding God of his promises. Yet he still seems unconvinced that God is really able to get him out of this trial. There's still an if hanging out there in his mind. Verse 13, so he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau his brother. 200 female goats, so he's sending a present. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams. 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Good chunk of wealth. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. Send these gifts in waves. Oh, another surprise and another surprise. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he is also behind us. He's coming up from the back. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. See, he's still not sure. He sort of trusts God, but he's not sure. So the present went on over before him. But he himself lodged that night in the camp. He's leading from behind. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Now he's sending his family forward. And he's remaining behind, the last one. Jacob did not cross the river yet. Why not? What was he thinking about? What did he know was about to occur that he had been avoiding for his entire life up until this point? Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone. See, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? All of us go through trials and challenges in this life. We face challenges within families and between families. Perhaps they are bouts of unemployment or illness or relationship difficulties or constantly struggling to overcome personal sins. They may seem insurmountable at times. But ultimately, brethren, every trial brings an opportunity to make a choice. Do we go it alone, relying on our own strength and cunning to get us through, or do we humble ourselves before God and ask for Him to partner with us as we endure those challenges that arise? Let's start verse 24 again. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. The guy comes up and starts wrestling. Hopefully that hasn't happened to you. Jacob seems to have expected it. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he, this is the stranger, touched the socket of Jacob's hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, this man, said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he, Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, says to Jacob, "What is your name?" Now let's pause here for a few minutes. Keep your place here, if you wish. We're going to be back here in a few minutes. Let's turn to Hosea. Hosea 12. And we'll start in verse 2. Who was it that came to wrestle with Jacob? We get the answer in Hosea. Hosea 12, starting in verse 2. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He, Jacob, took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel, capital A, right? It means messenger. He struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Beth-El, the house of God. And there he spoke to us. That is, the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. Hosea tells us exactly who this was that wrestled with Jacob. It was the Lord God of hosts who personally appeared. This is the one who would become born as Jesus Christ. He's called an angel because he was acting as a messenger on earth of God the Father. But he's also clearly identified as the Lord. and Jacob was wrestling with the one who created the entire universe, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. So why would the Lord have to ask Jacob, "What is your name?" It's an interesting question. What is your name? See, Jacob had just declared, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." When was the last time Jacob had insisted on a blessing? Back to Genesis 27:6. Let's turn back there, please. Genesis 27:6. How had Jacob gotten himself into all of his troubles in the first place? He had conspired with his own mother to steal Esau's blessing through a blatant deception. The name Jacob means supplanter. He was a deceiver. That was his name. Genesis 27:6. We're hopefully familiar with the story. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves.'" This is his favorite dish. "Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am smooth-skinned. Perhaps my father will touch me, that I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. This might all go badly." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." See, mom had a plan. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on his smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. See, Jacob could see very well. Verse 18, "So he went to his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am.' 'Who are you?' 'My son.'" What is your name? See, this is the same question that God would ask him in the wrestling match 14 years plus later. What is your name? This is how he answers his father. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly?" And he said, "Because the Lord, your God, brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may touch you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." See, he was suspicious. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father. He touched him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Let's go ahead back to Genesis 32. verse 27. We left our marker there. Genesis 32:27. What an interesting parallel. You see, Jacob the deceiver went into exile. And what happens to him in the house of Laban? He's deceived. He gets to taste that bitter feeling of being deceived, of being cheated. Verse 26. And he said, this is the wrestling match now, he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? So he gets another chance now to tell the truth. What is your name? And he said, Jacob, supplanter. I'm the deceiver. See, Jacob was looking into the face of his own creator, who had manifested himself in the form of a man, and Jacob finally had to admit to God himself who he really was. He was a thief. He was a deceiver. He was a supplanter. He was guilty of identity theft, wasn't he? Way before the internet. This was identity theft. Living for the past 14 years, enjoying the blessings that Isaac had meant for Esau to receive. This time, if he wanted God's blessing, see, there's another blessing on the line here. If he wants God's blessing, Jacob was going to have to admit who and what he really was and finally make his choice. The time for Jacob's choice had come. Was he going to go on knowing about the true God? Going through the motions of obedience to a God who was just the family God, but never truly placing his faith in that God? Or was Jacob finally going to accept God as his own personal God and as a guiding partner in his life? I am Jacob, he says, looking into the face of his creator. Verse 28. And he, the man, right, capital H, this is the Lord, and he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob. I'm not going to call you supplanter anymore. I'm not going to call you the deceiver anymore. Your name will no longer be that, but Israel, Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. See, he's finally figured it out. Jacob had struggled all his life, even within the womb, desperate to be the winner, desperate to be a success. And now in weakness and humility, Jacob finally understands. His own strength was meaningless. These dire circumstances, nothing he could do was going to save him. His own intelligence, his own craftiness, totally useless. When face to face with God, the only way he could win was to lose. To lose his selfish pride, to lose his self-centered nature, to lose his self-reliance and stubbornness. He had been blessed and protected all along his journey, but Jacob had been too focused on his own wealth and status and his wives and his children to give proper praise to God. He had wanted all of the benefits of God's protection without having to develop a personal relationship with God. Brethren, do we sometimes find ourselves in that same situation. Do we only turn to God in times of dire need, conveniently neglecting our personal relationship with our Creator until we face some sudden crisis, and then we run to Him expecting relief from our distress? That had been Jacob's strategy. But now, in the midst of the most serious trial of his life, Jacob finally understands without God's direct intervention, his life was lost. He was lost. All of the other times that God had appeared to him, Jacob acknowledged God's presence for a time, but then quickly put God out of his mind and let go of God. He let go of that relationship, and he went back to doing things his own way. Now that Jacob had God in his grasp, right in front of him, face to face, arm in arm, he was never going to let go until he knew that God understood how determined he was to do whatever it took to receive all that God had to offer. Verse 29. Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." See, he'd gotten a new name. He wants to know for sure, who am I wrestling with? And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. Now notice, he doesn't tell him his name. We'll get back to that. There's a reason why. Verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Salvation, I'm saved, at least physically. I have seen God. He knew he was wrestling with. I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. See, Jacob saw God face to face, and that encounter saved his life, not just physically, but also spiritually. Likewise, only when we wrestle with God face to face can our lives be preserved. Now, what do I mean by that? Wrestling with God. Notice that Jacob was not the one who initiated the wrestling. He was standing there by the river, and God comes up and says, "Let's go. We're going to have a throwdown. It's time. You have to face me now." God was the one who confronted Jacob. God was not going to let Jacob's indecision continue forever. He had given Jacob ample time to make his choice. And now God expected an answer suddenly. No more time to dawdle. Here I am. What's your choice? Was Jacob going to go forward across the river to face his fears alone? Or was he going to insist that God go with him and bless him? God wrestled with Jacob, but not against him. That's an important distinction. Also, God wrestles with us to straighten us out, to test our faith and our zeal. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. And we'll look at verses 6 to 11. Hebrews 12. See, when God sees that we are off track in what we're doing, He often places us into situations that will get our attention in order to cause us to draw closer to Him. These divine nudges are often uncomfortable, aren't they? But God intends them for our ultimate good. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, right? If dad doesn't care what you're up to, if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, his nature, his character. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, God's chastening is at the least uncomfortable, and in some cases quite painful, isn't it? While they were wrestling, God and Jacob, God had injured Jacob's hip. For the rest of his life, Jacob would bear in his body the wound of wrestling with God. It would always be a reminder of his conversion, and I mean the moment when he finally faced who and what he was and chose a better way. He had finally accepted the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac as his God also. Let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, look at verse 12. This is an often discussed verse. Matthew 11, verse 12. As we've seen, we as Christians face many trials and challenges as we endure life in this world. We must be sure that we do not take God and his blessings for granted. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The words are very awkward here in most translations. But if you read through this verse, you will find that the Greek words for violence and force have alternate meanings. A loose paraphrase might go something like this. The kingdom of heaven permits itself to be seized, and the energetic grasp it forcefully. You see, you can't get there by laying back and waiting. You advance. You see the blessing ahead, and that becomes your goal. Forcefully. It does not come to the wishy-washy. We must want in. We must show God how much we desire to enjoy the blessings that he's promised to those who obey him. Let's go back then to Genesis 33 and pick it up in verse 18. Genesis 33, 18. Jacob, now renamed Israel, survived his encounter with Esau. God had turned Esau's heart from revenge to mercy, and Israel and his family safely entered the land of Canaan. Verse 18, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And notice what he does. Verse 20. Then he erected an altar. He's back in the land. What had been his promise to God? If you bring me back to this land safely, then you will be my God. He didn't know how long that journey was going to have to take. God figured it out. But notice what he does. Then he erected an altar there, and he called it El Eloi Israel, God, the mighty God of Israel. Jacob's choice to make God his God was now complete. He dedicated an altar to the mighty God of Israel himself. Israel means to prevail with God. And Jacob had tried to prevail by buying Esau's birthright. He tried to prevail by stealing Esau's blessing. He tried to prevail on his own, and it had only led to a life of worry and suffering. Now he had chosen to place his life in God's hands completely, to accept the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac as his God too. Let's move ahead several centuries to the story in Joshua 24. Might seem like an odd place to go, Joshua 24. But the descendants of Jacob had become enslaved by the Egyptians and had served there for centuries, and then had been liberated by God under the leadership of Moses and then Joshua. Joshua 24 in verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel, where? To Shechem. Remember that place? No coincidence. God doesn't do things by coincidence. Bring them all to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Now therefore, skip down to verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Every Israelite family, every descendant of Jacob, had to make Jacob's choice. Each generation, Jacob couldn't do it for them. Each generation was called to make that choice, and it's the same today. Will we serve the Lord? Joshua said, my family will. How about yours? Verse 16. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Well, their descendants would, but at the time they were in. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. They made a choice. He will be our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. It's up to you. You've made a promise. It's going to be up to you as to, is God going to be able to fulfill that? And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Let's go to Exodus for a moment. Exodus 3. And we'll look at verses 13 to 15. When God had sent Moses to the Israelites, while they were still slaves in Egypt, God revealed to Moses something wonderful. Exodus 3, 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?'" Remember that question? Jacob wanted to know. He wrestled with that God. "What is your name?" He didn't answer him. "What shall I say to them?" The same question. God would not give Jacob the answer at the wrestling match. Why not? Was he just being stubborn? He could not. He could not tell Jacob his name yet. See, his name wasn't complete yet. Until Jacob's life was over, God could not know for certain whether Jacob would always trust and follow him. We cannot, in our lives, ever relax at being God's servants. We must endure until the end to show God our faith and our trust. So God could not tell Jacob his name while they were wrestling. Let's see why God could not answer Jacob then. But he could tell his name to Moses and the other descendants of Jacob at the time of the Exodus. No problem then. Couldn't tell Jacob. Verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations.'" What an amazing revelation. Abraham's choice to serve God shaped the very name of God. Isaac's choice to serve God shaped the very name of God. And Jacob's choice to accept the God of his fathers as his own God so moved God that he incorporated Jacob's name into his own name. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. It's going to be his name always. Let's turn finally to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and we'll look at verses 5 to 7. When a Christian submits to God and undergoes true repentance, he or she is fundamentally transformed. A renewal takes place. Jacob's transformation earned him a new name, Israel, prevailer with God, no longer prevailer alone. Revelation 21 and verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Brethren, God does not want to be the God. He wants to be our God. Jacob made his choice so many centuries ago, and today, so must we.